there are a number of world religions, and a number of these have commendable points about them. But the difference between any other world religion and the religion of Jesus Christ is we serve a risen Savior. And as that gospel hymn goes, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that he is living, whatever men may say. And we do that. And the word of testimony in that song is, you ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives within my heart. And I'm sure that this is the testimony of each one who is present in this service this evening, that the Lord Jesus is living there, and that you want him to have control of your life. And I believe as we study this evening for, and I'd better try to keep it short, not too long anyhow, as we look at the question, what's right and what's wrong, in 1989, I believe one of the foundational points to keep in mind, if we really want to know the answer to that question in the different areas that we might think, that if we have the Lord Jesus Christ crowned in our hearts, as we sang in our opening hymn, and thank you for singing so well tonight. You just did a great job. There was a song leader who asked his congregation, now as we sing, you sing as if you mean it. Well, you didn't sing as if you meant it. I believe you sang because you meant it. We shouldn't sing as if we mean something. We need to mean these great hymns and these great songs of testimony. That is, if that it really is something that's operating in our lives. Now, this is, I want this to be a time of participation. I want you to take part. I want a number to take part at least. And that is by reading certain scripture references that I'm going to be referring to. What I want you to do, I'm going to read out a reference, and the person who will take that, I want you to just repeat after me, and then you keep your Bible open at that place, and then when I call for it, I want you to read it. Would you do that, please? So who will take 1 Corinthians 10 and 31? And most of these are going to come from that 10th chapter that Phil read. Who will take 1 Corinthians 10, 31? Okay, Sharon. I saw your hand first. Instead of holding up your hand, would you just say it out? And then as I'm looking down here, then if I miss your hand, then at least I will have heard somebody say it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. 1 Corinthians, okay, we need that twice, so you'll read it twice probably. 2 Corinthians 10 and 8. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. And Hebrews 12 and 1. Okay, that doesn't take me to the end of my points. It may take me to the end of my time. So if we have time, we'll give you some others as well to help out with. I haven't used an overhead projector for about 3 years, so I may be rather rusty, and I'm using you folk to practice on as they get back into shape, or hopefully to get back into shape. What I have here are a number of questions that have been asked over the course of my ministry as to what's right and what's wrong. Now, if you can't see where you are, please feel free to move up or to get into a position where you can see. And one thing I want you to notice about any of these things that are mentioned, some of these are quite dated, but that there is nothing that is spoken directly to in the scriptures about them. But they are issues that have been raised, and some are still being raised, and you have some others that are more up to date. Anybody like to mention some others that either you wonder about or you've heard that somebody has wondered about? Is it right or is it wrong? Do you want to just mention some? Gotcha. Listen, if you hear me say "acha," that's a Bengali expression. Say okay. I try not to do it, but every now and then I laugh at my wife because on the telephone I'll hear her say "acha acha," but it's something that we use a lot in Bengali. Swiss singing on Sunday. All right. Anything else? I'm sorry. Okay, social drinking. We'll include that under that. Just speak out real loudly now so everybody can hear. Now, I have to hear too. But, okay, working in the garden on Sunday. Well, we'll put it over here. You won't be able to read my writing anyhow, I don't think.
Men wearing earrings.
Any other current issues?
Women wearing socks.
Well, you see, I've run out of space. We could go on and on and mention issues that people wonder about. Is it right? Is it wrong for me to do this particular thing? I go back over a number of years to my days as a boy, which does go back quite a number of days, and I think of the evangelical church as it was at that particular time. And at that particular time, Christians had things pretty well defined for them in their local evangelical church. There was quite a list of do's and don'ts. There were more don'ts to that list than there were do's. But our churches, our pastors said, now there are certain things that a Christian wouldn't do. And if I wanted to take the time, I could have you indicate what those were. I could do it myself. I won't take the time to do that. It wasn't generally felt that observing these prohibitions made a person a Christian. I don't think so generally. I think perhaps some of those that were outside the church and outside the evangelical faith may have thought that becoming a Christian involved giving up some of these particular things. I'm not talking now about specific sins that are mentioned specifically in the scriptures, but these were convictions that were held for various reasons about these particular items. Times have changed, and no longer do we find that the evangelical pulpit speaks out against these particular things. You'll not find a list of don'ts the same as we did 35 or 40 years ago. In fact, the pendulum has swung almost the other way, and so that almost anything goes. I'm not giving a value judgment at this point. I'm pointing out what has happened. But we still have the questions persisting. What are the things that a Christian should do? We still have the question raised, probably by the younger generation in our homes, when you have taken a particular stand on something, and you have said, we don't believe that this is good for you to do, and the question comes back, well, what's wrong with it? What's the harm? Everybody's doing it. Do you have an answer? How do you help your young people to come to a conclusion? In fact, as the pendulum has swung the other way, we had a man by the name of Joseph Fletcher, and that name is familiar to a number of you, who came up with what he called situational ethics. He was an Episcopalian seminary, theological seminary professor. And this is what Fletcher said. I'm prepared to argue that Christian obligation calls for lies and adultery, fornication and theft, and I can't read my own writing here, theft and promise breaking and killing sometimes depending on the situation. See, that's the philosophy, I was going to say, of the world, and I guess that's true. And you hear it on TV as you tune in particular talk shows, and the philosophy is, well, if something may not be right for you, so don't do it. But for the other person, it's all right, so you go ahead and do it, as long as you don't hurt anybody. The situation determines what is right and what is wrong. Joseph Fletcher, although a theological professor, really threw out all of the Bible absolutes. And we know that that's not the way it ought to be. We know that's not the way it is in the Scriptures, that there are some absolutes. How are we going to determine what is right and what is wrong? How are we going to teach our children? How are we going to guide our youth? Because you will not read anything in the Bible about men wearing earrings, for example, of the one item that was mentioned. You will not read anything in the Bible about smoking. Apparently tobacco hadn't been discovered in the area where the Scriptures were written. You won't find anything there about it. How are we going to determine what is right and what is wrong? And I believe this evening that there is a way that we can have a very good idea for ourselves at least about what is right and what is wrong. Now, determining what's right and what's wrong, the Bible interpreted correctly is our guide. When we became believers, when we gained the assurance of salvation, it was through the Scriptures. And I'm thankful for that assurance that we can have. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And so our assurance of salvation and acceptance by the Lord is based upon His Word. And that Bible is a tremendous guidebook. It should be that which determines our course of action. And this is why we try to emphasize the necessity of believers maintaining a personal quiet time with the Lord so that you get to know His Word, you get to become familiar with it, that Jesus, who is the living Word, who was the Word of God, come down, revealed in this world, and the Scriptures which we have are the written Word, and wherein we do find guidance and wherein we find direction. Now, we need to look for Bible absolutes. There's no need for you to pray whether stealing is right or wrong. That's definitely stated in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And so stealing is not right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't need to question in our minds whether or not it might be right in some cases or not. It is not right. And we could go down through the Ten Commandments, and we find that with the exception of one, everyone is reiterated in the New Testament, reiterated by the Lord Jesus, with even a more stringent requirement based upon it. Jesus said to His disciples, it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But He went on to say that it isn't necessary to do the act to be guilty of it. It is something that originates, first of all, within the mind. He said it isn't necessary to actually take a gun and shoot somebody to be guilty of murder. If you have hatred in your heart, the seeds are there for the deed to be done. And so when it comes to the Bible absolutes, we have lots to look at, and we know that it's right. remember that we keep the commandments not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. See, a lot of people, I remember one time witnessing to an elderly gentleman who was approaching the end of his life, and I wasn't sure where he stood with God. And I asked him, I said, how is it with you? I mean, when your time comes to go, are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? No, I didn't ask him directly at that time. I told him about somebody else that I had been able to lead to the Lord in the hospital. And I said, I was so glad that just before she died of cancer, that she came to make her peace with God. And he said, well, she had the Ten Commandments all her life. And the implication was, well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, which Paul says we can't really keep because of our sinful nature, we can't gain our salvation that way. But when we love the Lord, and if we love him with all our hearts, as the first commandment states in the book of Exodus, then we're going to want to do what he wants us to do and to keep the commandments that are revealed in his word. But the Bible doesn't give us, as I've already said, commandments that touch every area. So what we have to do then is to look for Bible principles on issues on which the Bible does not speak. And I believe while the Bible does not deal with drinking wine, as it was raised, it does deal with drinking wine too. I'd better be careful what I say. It doesn't deal with smoking. It doesn't deal with drugs. But I believe that there are Bible principles that we need to look for. And I believe there is a Bible, I honestly believe this, that there is a Bible principle that will cover any situation and any item that we face. And that's what we want to look for tonight. And I want to leave with you a number of questions that you can ask yourself. I'm not going to touch these things that were mentioned this evening. Well, I might just in passing, but I'm not going to deal with the things that were mentioned. In fact, I've had people come to me and have said, well, now, is it wrong to do this? And I will say this, I'm not going to tell you. What do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? What do you think? Because I am convinced of this, that it's not enough to have rules and regulations. I remember one time I was given an invitation to go somewhere that I didn't feel comfortable about going, and so I gave the answer, well, no, I can't, I won't be going. And the question came back, well, why don't you? Well, my church doesn't believe in it. That's not good enough. You and I need to determine our actions not on what somebody says, what a church proclaims, but what we believe is God's will for our lives. Now, the first scripture, I should say, first of all, these questions, at least all of them, are not original with me. Many years ago, I read the book by Oswald Sanders, on a spiritual clinic, and I got this list of questions from the chapter in there, and I have found it of great help to me over the years. Somebody, would you read for us 1 Corinthians 10 and 31? Just read it loudly so everybody can hear. And so the first question we need to ask when we face any particular issue is this thing that I'm going to do, is it going to bring glory to God? Because that was a very, there's a very straightforward statement. It says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then I think I gave 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So again, it comes out, we are expected to glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? I wish we could have time to to just go into a discussion here. But I'll give you a definition that I got. In fact, this is from one of the courses that I just began to take in Waterloo this last week. And I think this is good. It says this: glory can be given to God only through the lives of those who worship him. It is through the witness of the lives of Christians that glory is given to God. And so we have to think of how this affects God and how this affects God's name. Another word we could use as a synonym for glory is honor. Is this thing that I'm confronted with, if I engage in it, if I do it, will God be honored, or will people looking at me think less of God? I remember one night in an evangelistic meeting years ago up in the Bruce Peninsula, the evangelist had given a gospel message and had given an invitation at the close, and a number of people had gone forward to pray. And I went to the door to shake hands with the people who were leaving. And one of the men who was leaving, he was a character, I won't get into that, but we'd visited in his home. And so I said something to him: wouldn't you like to come in and pray? And he practically snorted. And he pointed out somebody who was at the front praying with those that had gone forward. He wasn't a member of our church, I'm glad for that, but it was a sister church in the area. And he said, with that fella up there, why, I know what he's like during the week. Do you think I'd have him pray with me? And he stomped out of the church. See, he had been doing some things. That's the fellow that was at the altar. He'd been doing some things that he had that had been seen by his neighbors, so that God wasn't honored, and God wasn't glorified. And so this is one of the things, one of the questions that we can ask ourselves. Well, I won't bother covering it up. 1 Corinthians 10:23. So the second question is this beneficial? Is this profitable for me? Now, you who are in business know that you want to invest in such a way that you will have a profitable investment. If you're in business and you have workers, you know that it pays to have them trained. You don't mind spending money to train your people, your workers, because it's going to pay off. And so it should be in the Christian life. We don't have time for everything. Paul prayed for the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 10 that they might, as the King James puts it, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The NIV says that you may be able to discern the best. So is this activity that I'm going to engage in, is it profitable? Is it beneficial to my Christian life? Is it beneficial to my family? Recreation, family recreation is beneficial, let me hasten to add. And I think as we listen to that series of films that we watched through the summer of The Secret of a Close-Knit Family, and I never thought of this in our own particular case before, and I do thank God that I believe we have one of the closest families that I think it's possible to have, not in miles, because some of them are at the other side of the globe, but the fact that we took time to have family recreation when we were able to be together. Family recreation is good. Let me say to you who might be tempted to just be too busy, as you're raising families, and perhaps we don't have too many that are among us that are doing that this evening, but we need to remember that some things that might be good, but that we can engage in, we can. To be engaged in our work is great, but if we're too busy so that we have to neglect our kids, then it's not profitable. It's not really, really wise. 1 Corinthians 10 and 23 again. Yes. And we need to remember that one of the concerns that Jesus had about us is that we might be built up in our Christian faith and in our Christian lives. That's the, if you read the rest of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians that we began to look at this morning. And you know that Paul there says that God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and the rest in order that the believers might be built up in the faith, that they might be prepared for works of service. And the objective is until we become mature and we grow up in all things in Christ. And so the concern of the word is that we might be built up as Christians. And the concern of Jesus Christ is that the church might be built up, that it might be edified. And so when I'm confronted with a particular item that I'm not sure about, I ask the question, will this edify? Is this something that will be constructive in my life? Or will it have a negative effect? Is this that I'm going to engage in, is it going to be something that will build my church that I attend? Because people form a judgment of the church by what they see in its members. There is a little couplet that goes like this: what kind of a church would my church be if each of its members were just like me? And I shake my head when I think of myself. We wouldn't want a church with everybody like me. But it isn't what we are as individuals. It's not being clones. But it's, is my life, going back to the first question, is it glorifying God? And if it's glorifying God, then it's going to be building up the church in the eyes of the world. So will it, does it edify? Does it cause tend to cause improvement and to build up? I won't take time to have you look up Romans 14 and 19, but if you want to write it down and look it up, it's a good one it wouldn't hurt to read at all. Somewhere, I've got another sheet of questions, and it was right here. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. Did I give that one? And so, another question that we need to ask, is this what I'm going to do? Is this what I'm going to take? Is it something that will enslave? Now, there are certain substances that we know right away that we have a ready answer for that particular question, that certain things do enslave. I'm tempted to stop here and ask a few questions, but I don't think I will. But the point I would like to make is that this may not necessarily... told you I'd agree. There are certain things that maybe in themselves are good. But anything good can be abused. And something that is good, if I get so wrapped up in it, if it becomes an obsession with me, then it's not good. Did I give 2 Corinthians 3:17 to anybody? Yes.
The Lord is spirit, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation, bondage, freedom.
Yes. So you see, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And if what I'm doing, if I'm a slave to it, if I can't quit, if I can't stop, well, we need to think twice about whether or not we should continue with it. I'm thankful, too, that even though we may become enslaved to something, and I'd like to just pause with an aside here, that God is able.